Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we're going to begin the book of Philippians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are four letters that are known as the prison epistles or prison letters, written by Paul when he was first imprisoned in Rome. Each one of these letters address a certain place, a certain issue in the Christian life. Ephesians, that we just finished studying, is the believer's position in Christ. Philippians is the believer's participation in Christ, our fellowship together. Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And Paul's letter to a man by the name of Philemon, God's priorities in the believer's life. So he's written four different letters. Philemon lived in Colossae, so both Colossians and Philemon were delivered together. But again, Ephesians and Philippians were delivered to different cities. The book of Ephesians, originally, when the address at the beginning to whom it was written was left blank, indicating to us that Ephesians was a circulation letter. We have the letter or the transcripts that have Ephesus filled in. They copied it and then passed the letter on to other churches, and they filled in their name, copied it, passed it on to show the universality of the truth in Ephesians for all believers. Our position in Christ, very important, as we saw. But our participation in Christ in Philippians, as God reveals to us what it takes not to have or make fellowship, but to maintain fellowship. If you have received Christ, we are already in fellowship. It's not a matter of creating it or making it. We have our unity in Christ, and that is our fellowship together. The Spirit of Christ in you, and the Spirit of Christ in me, and the Spirit of Christ in other believers. But it is the human element that invades that unity that's already there. We are never disunified, but there are things that interfere in our fellowship and distract the purpose for fellowship, just like with the Lord. The Lord is never cut off from me, and I'm never cut off from him, but my sins do interfere with that fellowship with him. And so there are principles that Paul lays down in the book of Philippians to show what it takes for a believer to fellowship with other believers in the participation of fellowship that we already have, and how to keep out the problems, how to deny oneself. Interesting that Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2 is used as the prime example of the humbleness. Taphenophrosune is the word for humble-mindedness, the humble frame of mind. And we are told to have, let this mind be in you, the frame of mind that was in Christ Jesus, in order for him to provide for us, for him to fellowship with us. He left his glory, came and took on the form of a human being, led a life as a servant, not a king. Not only did he come to serve, but he submitted himself voluntarily to die on the cross. One of the most shameful, painful deaths for you and me. Just to provide for us and just to communicate with us and just to provide that fellowship that we can have with him with the forgiveness of our sins and the coming of Christ to live within. So if anybody has a right to be proud and to insist on his own way, it would be God. But he humbled himself and became our example. Tapeno forsune, have this humble-mindedness that Christ, it's the attitude towards life. What was the Lord's attitude, his overall frame of mind, and attitude in his approach to this earthly life? He didn't come here looking to get something out of it for himself. He came here for a spiritual purpose. And he did whatever it took in his submission and humbleness to provide so that fellowship can be restored with his creation through the forgiveness of sins in Christ on the cross. So this is a book of participation, both with the Lord and with one another. It's quite an eye-opener. Chapters 1 and 2 is the doctrine of Christian fellowship. Chapters 1 and 2, the doctrine of Christian fellowship. And chapters 3 and 4, the details of Christian fellowship. Always Paul's formula to present doctrine first and then details of how it's worked out in us. So the doctrine of Christian fellowship, chapters 1 and 2, and the details of Christian fellowship in chapters 3 and 4. Philippians was written around 63 AD while Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He was under house arrest for 2 years. And again, it's one of the prison letters or prison epistles. To the church in Philippi, that's how the natives pronounce it. You'll hear it pronounced Philippi here in the States, but Philippi is its city name. Philippi became the first European city to receive the gospel. And so we venture into this book, noting that everything that Paul presents, it is presented in a certain way to exalt and emphasize participation. Not on what we are to aggressively do, but what we are to submissively do. So today our focus is on verses 1 and 2, the introduction to the book of Philippians. The introduction of the letter, as with all letters, the introduction is at the beginning so that when they unscroll the scroll, they can see who it's from and who it is to, just like on our envelopes. Except back then it was scrolls. He says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the slaves of Jesus Christ. Many of the English translations say, the servants of Jesus Christ. But the word has more emphasis than that. The slaves of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, the ones who are in Philippi, with the overseers and servers. Bishops and deacons is literally overseers. And servers. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this short introduction, he begins with his theme. First of all, I want to mention 7 things to you from this introduction, but first of all, who it is from. Paul, not just Paul, but Paul and Timothy. Very interesting background between these two. It is believed that Timothy was saved during Paul's first missionary journey through the southern part of Galatia. And during his second missionary journey, as he went through the same area, Timothy was recommended to Paul and said, this young man is called to ministry, we believe, and would serve you well. So Timothy began to travel with Paul on his missionary journeys and had the great opportunity for about 25 to 30 years to serve under Paul's ministry. And he began to be the main letter carrier, the main representative of Paul in Paul's later years, especially when he was imprisoned in Rome. And after Paul's death, Timothy took over for Paul. Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus and also in charge of all of the churches in that region. Ephesus was heavy with activity of the Lord's work, just like Assyria was, just north of Jerusalem after the persecutions. So Ephesus was now the center of work for missionary work. It was a very important town, a very important city, and Timothy eventually became pastor there. During Paul's first imprisonment, Timothy was with Paul. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again without getting on my soapbox too much, is that we don't have many Timothys who have spent 25, 30 years with Paul. We have people who spend a lot of time with various teachers, especially the more popular ones of the day, whom they trust have spent time with Paul, but we know that many have not. So we've missed that. We're 2,000 years away from having people who have been around with Paul and people who have been around the people who have been around with Paul to where today, and I hope they're not still alive from Paul's day today, but we're missing that experienced understanding, experience, walk with the Lord today. We go to Bible school and load our brains up with Bible knowledge. But where's the experience? Where are the ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm very thankful to my mentors in the past for emphasizing learn first before you start ministering. Martin Luther's priority as well. He said, if I had 10 years to live, I'd spend the first five getting ready, preparing for the giving the message of the last five. Most of us would say, I only have 10 years to live, so I've got to try to reach as many people as I can. Well, what good does it do if it's not the right message? So I'm grateful that mentors attempted to stop me and told me just to wait. Learn first. Grow in Christ first. Wait until the things of the Word of God are real to you. Or as Paul said, as we've seen many times in Romans, I believe it's chapter 15, that Paul said, I will not speak except those things which Christ has worked out in me. It's okay to share head knowledge as information to people. But in reality, the truths of Christ are ministered to others, not from our minds, but also from our hearts, when that truth has become real in us and real in our walk with the Lord. Secondly, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, or more literally, the slaves of Jesus Christ. This is the doulos, not the household servant, but the slave. The slave has no will of his own. He has no plan of his own. He has no life of his own. He belongs to his master. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, talked about a Hebrew servant who served his master for 6 years. In the seventh year, he was set free. But he could voluntarily stay with his master. It says if he loves his master and he loves his wife and children and he figures being a slave for this master is better than being independent out in the world, he would voluntarily become a slave to him, a doulos. And he would take his slave to the front doorposts and nail his earlobe to the doorpost, pull the nail out, put a ring in, and that ring signified ownership, that this is a voluntary doulos. He is for life, has surrendered himself to his master, and still he has no will, still he has no life of his own except for what his master tells him to do or wants him to do. This is what Paul says about himself in several places, that he is a slave of Christ. And I find that there's a response to that type of presentation. Well, we're sure glad Paul made himself a slave of Christ so we can have this wealth of information and material and ministry from the Lord. But I'm glad I don't have to do that. Well, you might be surprised what the Scripture teaches. In Romans chapter 6, especially verses 16 through 21, Paul presents the principles of slavery. You are slave to whatever you are obeying. And the word obey, hupokuo, is to put your hearing under. Any influence that you're listening to and that you're following is what you are a slave to. Whether you're following your own thoughts or you think you're following your own thoughts, whatever those thoughts are, whatever that influence is, our life direction and our life activity follows that persuasion from wherever it comes from, and to that we obey, and to that we are a slave. But he goes on to say, thanks be to God that you were slaves to sin, but now you are slaves to righteousness. Uh-oh. I think Bob Dylan had the music out back in the late 60s. Everybody's a slave to somebody. Everybody's serving somebody. Everybody's serving something. One of the lyrics was, people are either busy dying or they're busy being born again. What a philosophical thought that is. But everybody's serving something. Everybody's serving somebody. Everyone is a slave to something. We're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. There's no in between. That's why it's important from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord, when he saved us, he purchased us. Do you not know that you were bought with a price? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you were bought with a price. We didn't just invite him in or his spirit come into our spirit so we can carry him around. His spirit coming into our spirit, by doing that, he became owner. Not only did he die for our sins on the cross, but he purchased us. That's redemption, going down into the marketplace and they line up the slaves and you purchase one of those slaves out of the marketplace. Well, God purchased us from out of the marketplace of sin. The only way that I can be saved from sin is through the grace and spirit and action of Jesus Christ, but I must be his slave or else I will be serving sin. There are no gray areas. So they are slaves of Jesus Christ, and he's going to show through this letter, so is every believer. He says, thirdly, to all the saints. The word saint doesn't have to do with purity, it has to do with position. It means to be set apart. So when God's Spirit comes into our spirit, we are set apart. Hagiadzo, it's the verb form for to sanctify, which is where the adjective hagios comes from. To the set apart ones, committees don't have to vote you to be a saint. The true meaning and application of Scripture is that every believer is a saint. Every believer is a set apart one. Everyone has been set apart for Christ, which fits in with this slavery presentation. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, notice the location, spiritual location of these people. They're in Christ Jesus. They're not just religious saints. They are spiritual saints in Christ. And then their physical position, who live in Philippi, with the overseers and servers. Episcopos is the word for bishops or overseers. Epi means over, and skopos means to scope. An overseer is the leader, also interchangeable with the pastor or shepherd in the congregation. And there can be multiple elders, pastors, and overseers. All are the same person in various positions. There are people who are overseers. And there are people who are deacons. Oh, that sounds good. I know people that just, I want to be a deacon someday. Like it's a title, like it's a position in a church. And it's the word that is came from in the social structure, a waiter or waitress at a restaurant. That's who a server is. It's not their title, church title. It's their function. They serve, and they are the extension of the overseers. As in Acts chapter 6, when the Hellenistic Jewish women were being overlooked in the distribution of food, the disciples said, well, it's not right for us to leave the word of God to serve tables, so you choose men out there who have the testimony to minister the food to these women so that we can give ourselves to the study of the word and prayer. They weren't trying to say, this is not important. What they're saying is that the servers are extensions of the overseers, taking care of the physical needs of the church and of the people as extensions of leadership. And yet at the same time, the unity in that leadership, it's all one. So the salutation, he said to them, grace to you and peace. Grace, the greeting to the Greeks, peace or shalom, the greeting to the Hebrews. But then he gives the source, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God is the source of grace and peace. We're not talking about tranquility. We're talking about, as the Greek word eirene, eire means oneness, unity, to be at one with someone, to be at peace, to be lined up together. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, after having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One peace is positional. I always have peace with God. I'm no longer his enemy. And so I am one with him through Jesus Christ. That is the peace with God. I don't always experience the peace of God. That is, I don't always experience the position that I am already in. I'm not his enemy. Yep, I'm not at peace. And so for me to be at peace means for me to line up with him. And we've just finished a series on prayer being the expression of our submission to the will of God. Being at one with him. Most of our prayer life is built around looking for peace. In my circumstances, with people, with myself. But to experience peace, if I submit my situation, if I submit myself, if I submit my circumstances to Christ, I am one with him. That's what brings me peace, oneness, unity, an anchor, a refuge, a stronghold. And the situation now belongs to him. That's the kind of peace. It's personal. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that he is our peace. And the word peace has the definite article with it. Christ is the peace. It's not a feeling. It's a person. And when I'm one with him and I'm focused on him and submitted to him, I have peace. My flesh might not be at peace. My situations might not change. But I'll be at one with my anchor. And it's the anchor that holds me steady through the storm. So if we understand syntactically, that is in relationship, how these words are associated together, remember this is about participation and fellowship. Paul introduces himself and Timothy as slaves. So the first thing we're going to learn is that we are slaves of Christ. I can't insist on my own way. I can't have my own way within the body of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. It's up to him. He is the head of the church. Slaves writing to believers who are saints, set apart ones, ones who have been set apart by Christ for his purposes. With the overseers and servers, you get this sense of service there of the slaves, the set apartness. And that God's grace and God's peace is with us. But it's from God. It's not from people. It's not from circumstances. It's not from thinking positive. The source of peace and grace is God himself. Not from man. So just with the introduction, he makes it the introduction of himself, whom they already know. This is written about 10 years after he was initially there. But he's presenting themselves as, notice he didn't say, from the Apostle Paul, holding his position in front of them, as he has in some instances when people were against him. He says, no, this is Paul the slave to the set apart people, God's people, set apart for his purposes, who are in the geographical area of Philippi. With your overseers and servers. And then the ministry of God's grace and peace to them. So you see the theme, the underlying theme, even in the introduction. The words were chosen to express this introduction to our participation together in fellowship. It begins, first of all, with our relationship with the Lord. And secondly, our relationship with one another in the unity that we already have. When people come up to me now and share with me that they're having trouble in their church because they don't get along with people, and so, hey, I might come out and try yours. I say, time out. We're people out there too. There's going to be people that rub you wrong. There's going to be people that disappoint you. Your expectations are not going to be met. I can tell you that right now. We're just people. Some of you know John Heumann. He's a landscaper here in town, but his family is very involved in Valley Christian Academy. He's got three kids there now. I think two have already gone through. And his daughter I have in softball, and the son I have in baseball. And they have a tendency to get down on themselves whenever they make an error or make a mistake or swing at a ball and miss or whatever. So I remind them, you're just human. John Heumann, that was a lesson. Don't worry, you're just human. You know, you make mistakes. People are just human. We try to control the control burn so it doesn't get out of control. But whenever you gather together with people, it's the human element is going to be there. But we just pray for God's mercy and His Spirit to keep us focused on Christ. And we learn how we can benefit one another spiritually without looking for benefits for ourselves. Well, in every church, this one is not the exception. People have come here and said, oh, what are you going to do for me? How's your church going to love me? A little Geiger counter there, you know, just gauging. Well, the love level was like 15 and a half. That's pretty low. But remember, the commandments for love was not for the receiver, it was for the giver. When Christ lived out and expressed His love for us on the cross, obviously if it wasn't for any human benefit, He was getting for it. The love of God under the influence of the Holy Spirit is giving and serving with no interest on what will be given back, if anything. It's what I try to tell those who are in ministry. You must serve and you must love with the love of Christ, not expecting anything in return. The response I get is, well, that's well and good, but it's what I get in return that I complain about. They don't get things good and nice in return. Sometimes it works out that way too. But it's like, I'm just a slave. I'm just a servant. It's not how I'm treated. That's up to the Lord to take care of. So we're going to have a great spiritual time in the book of Philippians. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your word, for Your servants, for Your slaves that have served You over the years, that we might be able to learn of You from Paul himself. The great lesson of participation, the great lesson of fellowship. And we pray that Your Spirit would work in us each week as we take each section. Your Spirit would work Your humble-mindedness in us, that we might be usable, that we might be a blessing to others, that others might receive the love of Christ through us and not our own wants and desires. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.